Greetings in Jesus' name. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Praise the Lord for that. This morning, as you can see, I pass out some papers, lesson five. It was the lesson five of our Bible school study of modern religious voices, which I told the students these things are not very modern. They're actually fairly old, but we are facing them still today. The title for the message, I'm going to draw it on the board for you. That way the children have something to do if you all want to draw it on a piece of paper. I'm going to draw it right quick. This is the title. What it is. Any of the children, what do you think is here? Timmy. It's a gift. That's right. That's the title for the message. A gift. The gift. I'm sorry. It's not just a gift, but it's the gift. And that verse is there that Brother Jay read, 1 John 4, verse 9. That's a very good introduction for the message, the gift. Uncle Jerry introduced it very well also about the inheritance. We have an inheritance. We have a gift. What is a gift? It's something voluntarily transferred by one person to another without compensation. Something voluntarily transferred by one person to another without compensation. And that's what God has done. He has given us the gift of salvation. He didn't have to do it. Voluntarily, he has transferred it from by one person to another without compensation. Maybe before I get any further, I do want to ask for your prayers for this week. Like Brother Jay said, I'm going to be going to Montezuma. Brother Donnie told me that everyone is welcome. Okay, so make sure you tell him that, he said. So I'm telling you that he said that everybody's welcome to go. I will be traveling every day. If anybody would like to catch a ride with me, just let me know. I'm going to be leaving fairly early. They want to invite me for supper, so I would be glad to take you along. I just have to make arrangements ahead of time. If the people don't want to more people to eat their food, we stop at McDonald's and eat. So that's not a problem at all. So just let me know if you would like to catch a ride. And please pray for me. I do need Moses, Aaron, and Ur at the top of the mountain praying. So you can be them interceding. I think this is a spiritual battle, and I have felt fiery darts from the enemy. They are real to me. So I'm asking that you pray for protection, for humility. And I just need to remember that God is the one who gives the increase. And not just, you know, sometimes we preach a sermon and we feel good about it. Sometimes we preach a sermon and we feel terrible about it. So pray that I don't go by feelings. Stay level-headed. Okay, back to the gift. Here you have this little paper here. Kind of maybe it will help you. That way we don't have to look at all these verses because they are printed on your paper already. And this is one of the lessons that we have. It says, answering errors related to salvation, to the gift. Remember, we talked about the gift this morning. What must I do to be saved? The question the Philippian jailer cried in desperation is receiving a multitude of answers in our day. Again, I'm reminding you, it's not just in our day. Some of these answers came very early in the Christian history. While the doctrine of salvation is one of the most basic doctrines of the Bible, it is also perhaps the most disagreed over. Let us listen to how different groups would answer these questions. And if you notice, there are seven different ways that we can look at this. Any whoever put this together, he was very fair because he put the Bible verses that these people use. So I want you to remind you as we look at these arguments, don't just think they're just completely out off the wall. They had Bible based, they had Bible to base their beliefs on. But one of the problems that a lot of people have done, and there's a potential for all of us really, is that we take a verse or a couple verses of the Bible and build a doctrine over it instead of looking at the whole picture and trying to see where the heart of God is in the whole thing. So here it is, the first one. There are some who maintain that salvation is all up to God. And I apologize. I had a lot of notes here. I had to kind of scratch them out and put white out before I copy them. But some of this, yeah, that's some lines, whatever. It's all up to God. If he wants to save you, he will, whether you want to be saved or not. You can do nothing to make it happen. And you can do nothing to resist it. This viewpoint is defended by those who believe in the teachings of John Calvin. And if I understand, John Calvin was a lot of things. He was just repeating what Augustine had taught many centuries before he did. They are called Calvinists. Their arguments often end up by saying that, of course, this does not take away from personal responsibility, and you can tell when a person is one of the elect because he will live a devout life. Some of the denominations that maintain this as their official position are Presbyterians, Reformed, Hartshell Primitive, and Missionary Baptist. Some of their proof texts are, here is the phrase, proof text just simply means that they took some of the verses and built a doctrine over it, instead of getting the whole picture. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Makes sense. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardened. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, if you take up those verses, that doctrine does make sense. But we need to remember some other verses. What are some verses that you thought of already that we need to remember? Thank you. John 3:16. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Then what? Whosoever believeth. Whosoever. That's a tremendous, tremendous verse right there. In him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you imagine serving a God that just arbitrarily decides who's going to be saved and who is not? That's ridiculous. To think that God has selected a few chosen ones. Now, of course, he knows in foreknowledge, he knows who's going to be saved and who won't. But that it is not that God, yeah, I don't know how to describe that. But another thing I thought of at this point is, in that case, if this is the case, then we don't even need to evangelize. Jesus says, go and preach and baptize and make disciples. Well, we don't have to do that because God is going to bring them already. So I don't think I will agree with number one. Number two, other people teach that God will save you if you believe in him, but if you try to do anything to obey him in salvation, then his grace is frustrated and he will not be able to save you. They maintain salvation comes by faith plus nothing. A favorite saying is salvation is by faith and faith only, or faith alone. This is a watered down from form of Calvinism, because only a few of Calvin's doctrines are accepted. These people argue forcefully against lordship salvation, because they believe once you call Jesus Lord, then you are saying there is merit in obedience and are depending upon works for salvation. Many Baptists defend this position and are quite ardent in the twin doctrine that you cannot lose your salvation once you believe, even if your faith was only for a nanosecond, the smallest fraction of a second measurable to mankind. So all you have to do is say, oh, well, I believe that Jesus is Lord. He rose from the dead. He's the Son of God. Boom. You're automatically never can lose your salvation again. It's just like pushing a button. Now that would be neat. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 2:16 and 21. What do you think about this? It is dead. If nothing comes out, then it's just a head knowledge, right? It's not really believing. It's not obeying God. You know, that's what, you cannot separate the two of them. If you really believe God, you will, what? Obey Him. Jesus Himself said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, He is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So there it is. There it is. If we love God, if we love Christ, we will keep his commandments. So there will be works in there. Okay. View number 3. The next view is that salvation comes by faith and faith only. But a person keeps his salvation by being obedient to the commandments of the New Testament. They feel a person gets saved one way through faith, but shows and maintains his salvation in another way, by his works. This teaching rests much upon verses such as Ephesians 2 verse 8 and Titus 3 verse 5 for its basis, not of works and not by works of righteousness, are used to show we don't do anything to become saved. But then work out your own salvation is used to show we work to stay saved. Many of the free will take this position, including Methodists, Assemblies of God, and most Mennonites. And he already said that the key verses are here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For if we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, we're not saved by the works, but Jesus has established works for us to walk on them. In other words, we cannot dismiss good works. We have to keep on doing good works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Titus 3, 5 through 8. Now let's jump into number 4 right away, because they are very close related. Number 4. A close variation to this view, and yet distinct, is that salvation is by faith and obedience together. In fact, faith in Christ is considered one of the first works of obedience, along with repentance, confession of sin, baptism, and all the other commands of the New Testament. These people believe they stay saved the same way they became saved, through being obedient to Christ. They understand when the Bible says salvation is not of works, it is referring to provisional, moral, or civil works. Their defense includes the thought that every time a person wanted to become saved, he asked something like this: what must I do to be saved? The answer always was something they needed to do. They were never told to do nothing, just believe. But they were always instructed to believe along with whatever else they were directed to do. It is also important to note that every time there is a judgment recorded, whether the righteous or wicked, the judgment is always based on the works of the individuals. Other verses include, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And probably I'm just going to skip the rest of them. Let me read the ones at the bottom there. Likewise, let me see, where does it start? Thou believest, second paragraph, the last paragraph, thou believest that that there is one God that doeth well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So I'm going to let you digest number 3 and number 4, because that's where we're coming back to. Number 5. There's another teaching about salvation. What must I do to be saved? Some teach we must be obedient to the Old Testament law too for our salvation. They believe faith in Christ is important, but avoiding eating pork, worshiping on the Sabbath, keeping the feast days, etc., are also necessary for salvation. They base their beliefs on Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Groups which hold these teachings include Seventh-day Adventists, Armstrong Radio Church of God, the Assemblies of Yahweh, etc. Some of the scriptures they use is in James 2, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Ye see that how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Does anybody would like to say anything about this one? Do we need to go back to the Old Testament and need to obey some of the law? Go ahead, Brother William. In the New Testament. So you say we need to follow what Jesus said, is what you say, Brother Leroy. Mm-hmm. I thought about the verse, memory passage. For this cause, he is the mediator of what? Of the New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first step, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So we don't believe in a flat Bible. We don't believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament have equal value. We see it all as a plain field. If you will see it that way, you might as well start going to training camps, because Joshua was a very good military man. That's a lot of Christianity today. They view it all as a plain field. We see the teachings of Christ is what we're going to see the rest of the Bible through. We're going to put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for glasses, and we're going to see the entire Bible through the teachings of Christ. That's what we believe. And that's what we need to do. So in this case, I don't think salvation will come that way, to obey some of the law also. That I don't think it would be necessary for that. Number six, others believe obedience to church regulations are what is essential for salvation. The church is compared to Noah's Ark. Beautiful comparison. It's a very beautiful comparison to compare the church as Noah's Ark. The folks who were in the boat were saved. They showed they had faith by being there. Persons who join the church and obey the regulation will be saved. Many old order groups gravitate. Please notice that. They gravitate towards this position. I believe that there are some old order people, old order groups that are saved. But they tend to gravitate toward this position. And this is how a strong loyalty to church regulations are maintained. You leave the church, you lost your salvation. Most of these groups teach you cannot know if you're saved. Logically so, for who can know if they're being obedient enough and righteous enough to get to heaven? And this is some of what they use, 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. It's already referred to that, which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The life figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What will you say about this one? Yes. I would remind everyone that they tend to gravitate toward that. I probably won't say that all of them are on the same boat because, right? I think you're with me. I think that, yeah. I don't know. It seems like some of the Catholics have a lot of faith, and a lot of Amish do too. But I'm just saying they tend to gravitate toward that position. And my thing is, Jesus himself, this is the verse I wrote, is John 3:5. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Okay, I'm not going to get into what was the water and what it was, of course, the Spirit. We know that it's the Spirit of God. But, well, I guess I just got into it. The water, I believe it was the water of Jesus. Jesus said, "I will give him water, living water." Anyway, my point is that we are saved whenever we are born through Jesus Christ and his Spirit, not whenever we pledge allegiance to the church. Somebody asked his aunt, somebody that had family relatives in the old order setting. Now it was an Amish, but one of those groups. And he said, "Mom, was that person saved? Was he born again?" Well, she said, she kept on saying, "Well, he had joined the church." "Well, was he born again?" "Well, at a certain age, he joined the church." But she could not give a clear answer if that person had been born again. You see? Now, I'm not saying all of them are in the same boat. I'm just telling you, I think a lot of people gravitate towards that, some of these groups. So we need to be careful with that. We're not going to place our salvation is not obtained just by obeying church regulations. And the last one is another perspective, is that there is merit in keeping the sacraments. And just a little observation. This is how I understand it. Maybe you can correct me, but I understand a sacrament as being some outward thing that we do to make something inside happen. That's how I understand it. A sacrament, you get baptized. Oh, you got baptized, so you were born again. After baptism, the baptism was born again. You join the church that way, which we do believe that. But in the communion, well, that takes it converts into the body of Christ. And Christ said that whoever eats of my flesh is going to live eternally. So we take part of this, so bang, we're saved. We have eternal life now because he was converted into the body of Christ. Now we view him as ordinances. Ordinance is an outward sign of something that had happened inside already. You see the difference? Sacrament is something that we do outwardly so something can happen inside. Ordinance is something that we do outwardly showing that something has happened already. That's how I understand it. So anyway, and you can see that I already mentioned what verses they use. And then that you can live basically in sin, but as long as you do these sacraments, you're going to be saved. I see it kind of wrongly, because Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And you know the rest of the verses. Depart from me, doers of iniquity. Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter, but him that does the will of the Father. So we cannot say just because you do, even if you want to call the ordinance, even if you want to just say, well, we practice the ordinance, that's why we are going to be saved. I hate to tell you that, but Jesus said, whoever doth the will of my Father. Now, I do believe the will of the Father is doing those things. It's part of it, but not all of it. So, choose one of the above positions was one of the questions, which you believe to be an error and use scriptures to explain why it was not correct. That's kind of what we did already. Now, I'll go back, and we're going to be kind of between 3 and 4, I would say. Which viewpoint best describes the way the Bible portrays our way to salvation? Give 2 reasons why you believe this way. So, there we are. Number 3, I'm going to just kind of put it in my own words and see if I can explain it in my own words to see which were the two positions. Number 3, I think he's saying we are saved by faith. The moment you believe in Christ, you were saved. You started to being saved. Okay? Somebody said, you don't tell people that they're saved. God tells them that they're saved. Somebody said salvation is a process. Somebody said, how will you explain salvation? Somebody said, well, what do you mean by that? I think I was saved. I am being saved, I shall be saved, and I will be saved. I guess the two of them are the same thing. So it's a process. It's what somebody said. I think I believe it that way also. But 3 and 4, the difference between 3 and 4, I think, is the number 3, is we are saved by faith, but when it's by obedience that we keep that salvation. It's what I'm gathering from it. And number 4, the difference in number 4 is basically the same thing, except that they're calling works of obedience. Or in other words, whenever you repent, you confess Christ, that was part of works. You see what I'm saying? Now, I don't know how you view it. I guess it would be kind of a little splitting hairs, maybe. Because if you believe in true faith, you say, well, I believe in number 3, that way the number 3 puts it better, because it's by faith. And that's what Ephesians 2 verse 8 said. But For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. But number four is saying, well, we're going to be saved the same way that we're going to stay saved. And that is by obedience. So they're saying, whenever you repent and you confess sin, that is, it was the first works of obedience. So if you believe that way, I guess I will be okay with it to a certain extent. Now, this is the problem I have with number four. We do believe that God, that salvation is a gift, right? That was a gift. And I printed all those verses on the back about the gift of God. And I'm just going to talk about the gift of God a little bit here. You saw all those verses. John 4 verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Acts 2:38, when Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now I know we all like to receive gifts. We all like that. The children probably can't hide it, the excitement, as much as we can. But we get excited too, even though we don't show it. But we love gifts. A gift is something that we deserve? No. That's a payment. If you receive something that you deserve, that was a payment. You go work, I'm going to pay you because you deserve it. I might pay you more than what you deserve, but let's say we're going to pay you, right? But Peter said unto him, Acts 8:20, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Acts 10:45, and they all of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 11:17, for as much when as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I would withstand God? Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Romans 5:17, oh, it's the next verse. For if one man's offense death reigned by once, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For the wages, this is my favorite one, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know if you have a highlighter along, but I would encourage you to go home. It'll still be there, like Keith said, just like the Sunday school lesson. It'll still be there on that paper, and you can just highlight gift, the gift. That's what I did. Of course, the copier doesn't pick that up, but 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And of course, Ephesians 2:8, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 3:7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. gift of Christ, gift of God, gift of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Timothy 4:14 and probably 2 Timothy 1:6, it's probably talking a little bit deeper than just a gift of salvation. It's a gift or a talent or whatever that you want to call it. Neglect not that gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying of the hands of the presbytery. Ministers, we are made ministers as a gift. I always want to remember that. As a gift. None of us campaign for being a preacher. Right? It was a gift. 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were married partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted of a heavenly gift. That gift on the wall there is just a drawing. I couldn't tell the children, hey, I brought you a gift. Well, where is it? Well, it's on the board. Well, what kind of gift is it? Well, it's a picture of a gift. Well, what's inside of it? Well, it's nothing. Well, duh, then it's not a gift, right? Well, I gave you a gift of a drawing, right? You can take that drawing home with you. How? Well, I guess you could take the board down. Well, that won't be a very good gift, would it? You see what I'm saying? But salvation from God is a heavenly gift that has been given to us. James 1:17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I don't know what all this implied by this verse, but I take it you have a gift. It could be your talent, but specifically the gift of salvation. Here it says, even so, minister the same one to another. The gift of salvation for us is not for us just to hide it. It's to give it away. Is to pass it along, to help other people receive this gift of salvation. So my burden this morning is a simple burden, that we will be more appreciative of the gift of God. And to remember that it is a gift. It was nothing that we deserved. You know what? Every one of us, what we deserve is hell for eternity, because we have sinned against God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Number three or four. Position three or position four. Let me just give you one more story. I like to illustrate it this way. Imagine yourself in a position of a person, a young person, he's married, he has some children, and he's broke. In other words, he don't have any money. And he lives on a very shack, low shack, I don't know what to call it, but a little, just a rundown place. The thing is falling apart, and he's making payments on it. And it amazes me how many people are that condition around us. They don't have, I'm not saying you got to have a big house. I'm just saying they feel trapped. They make payments and they pay extremely high amounts of money for a little bitty place that is just whatever. There are many people. And maybe your wife is sick. Maybe your children are not doing very well either. And you go to work in a piece of junk, una chatarra, we say in Spanish, chatarra, piece of junk, hardly goes. And you don't have even any money to buy a new battery for it. and you have to jump it every day, and at work you get one of your co-workers to give you some juice to start that thing up, and hopefully you make it home. You don't have any money. You're broke. And you can't make any payments anymore. You're just about to lose your house, if you can call it a house. And you know that the situation is getting desperate. Wife is not doing good. Children are not doing good. And you're broke. That has to be a tremendous stressful situation. In total despair, you know that you're going to have to go. I don't know where where will you go? But one day, there's a rich man that is a relative of yours, which happens to live next door to you. He lives next door to you, and he comes to your driveway driving a brand new Chevy Duramax four-door, four-wheel drive, the best color you can imagine, whatever it might be, white, silver, whatever you want to put on it. He comes driving in your lane and parts that shiny thing out there. You can make it a Ford if you want, a Dodge, whatever you want, okay? But let's imagine this was a Chevy, right? Beautiful truck. I mean, just gorgeous. $70,000+ worth of a pickup truck. And he comes out there at the driveway. And he comes in to your building, to your house, to your shack. He knocks on the door. And he comes in and he says, "Hey, how are you doing?" You try to make yourself a little happy, even though you're in a desperate situation. You don't know how you're going to make it. But this buddy of yours, neighbor of yours, relative of yours, he says, "I brought you a gift." "Oh, really? Well, let's go get it." "Yeah, that thing right there is a gift for you." I don't know about you, but I don't think I could talk. "You mean that truck? I mean, this is not a truck. This is a fancy machine. You have never sat in one of those things." He said, "This is for you." And he said, "By the way, I got $750,000 check for you. I want you to pay all your debts. I want you to build you a better house. I want you to live well. And there's going to be plenty of left over for you so you can live." I don't know about you, but I don't know what would happen to me. I think I would be shaking. And this person sees, and he's handing you the keys of the truck and the check, and he sees that you're having trouble reaching for it. Right? You're shaking. You're trying, but you can't handle this. So he takes you by the hand and takes your hand and puts the key and the check on your hand. And he said, "I'm going to leave for a couple years. Could you take care of my place? Just feed the chickens, feed the cows, keep the grass mowed. Take care of those little animals I have out there. And if you need me," by the way, he pulls out his back pocket the latest model of smartphone he could find at Verizon store. He said, "It has unlimited data, unlimited plan here. If you need me, you call me anytime you want. 24/7, 365. Just call me whenever you need. If you need some more money, call me. If you need advice, call me. If you're having problems, call me. If you need advice how to train your children, call me. If you need advice on how to handle situations with your brotherhood, call me." And he leaves. And that person, that's you. You can't sleep that night for the excitement. The next day, you head straight to the bank and pay all your debts. The banker is suspicious of you, How in the world do you get this money to pay it all and have lots left over? He said, how do you get it? Will you tell him that all I had to do is reach for it? I don't think so. You will say, I did nothing for it. And you go to the workplace on your brand new pickup truck and your co-workers, they're turning their necks. Who in the world is coming in a brand new Chevy 2500, Duramax, four-wheel drive, the whole works? Who is coming? And everybody, the boss man comes around and, whoo, must be a rich man coming down. And here you get out of the pickup truck. And they say, how in the world do you get it? What do you have to do to get it? Will you tell him, well, I gotta take care of his chickens? No, you will say, I didn't do anything. The man gave it to me. He gave it to me. It was a gift. And they will shake their heads and say, they're just too good to be true. It has to be a catch. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, in our case, with the gift of God, there's no catch attached to it. There is a gift. That is a gift for us. Do you think he had trouble, or you? It was me, right? Do you think I would have trouble going feeding his cows every day? Boy, those cows would be so fat whenever he comes back. Those chickens would be laying so many eggs. Woo, I tell you what, I would get the best feed for those chickens. I would mow the grass. Whenever I would trim the bushes, I would put the spine straw on the flower beds. And the people would ask me, are you working a lot? No, I ain't doing anything. It was a gift from God. I don't know if you get my burden or not. My thing is that salvation is a gift. If you want to call it work of obedience, just reaching out, it's up to you. I can't call it a work. I can't call it a chore to kneel down and ask God to forgive me. It's a gift. To me, it's a gift. The most wonderful gift that humans can experience is forgiveness of sin. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.